Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for your very generous welcome. Although you've seen the story, I'm just going to read again the story from the Bible. Can you all hear me? I used to be a teacher and I had a huge voice when I was a teacher, but because I haven't done that sort of thing very much, my voice has dropped, so just wave at me if you can't hear me. The Lord speaks to Samuel. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel served the Lord by assisting Eli. Now, in those days, messages from the Lord were very rare. Visions were quite uncommon. One night, Eli, who was almost blind by now, had gone to bed. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was sleeping in the tabernacle near the Ark of God. Suddenly, the Lord called, "Samuel." "Yes," Samuel replied, "what is it?" He got up and ran to Eli. "Here I am. Did you call me?" "I didn't call you," Eli replied. "Go back to bed." So he did. Then the Lord called out again, "Samuel." Again, Samuel got up and went to Eli. "Here I am. Did you call me?" "I didn't call you, my son," Eli said. "Go back to bed." Samuel did not yet know the Lord because he had never had a message from the Lord before. So the Lord called a third time, and once more Samuel got up and went to Eli. "Here I am. Did you call me?" Then Eli realized it was the Lord who was calling the boy. So he said to Samuel, "Go and lie down again, and if someone calls again, say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went back to bed. And the Lord came and called as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel replied, "Speak, your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "I'm about to do a shocking thing in Israel. I'm going to carry out all my threats against Eli and his family from beginning to end. I've warned him that judgment is coming upon his family forever because his sons are blaspheming God, and he hasn't disciplined them. So I vowed that the sins of Eli and his sons will never be forgiven by sacrifices or offerings." Samuel stayed in bed until morning, then got up and opened the doors of the tabernacle as usual. He was afraid to tell Eli what the Lord had said to him, but Eli called out to him, "Samuel, my son." "Here I am," Samuel replied. "What did the Lord say to you? Tell me everything, and may God strike you and even kill you if you hide anything from me." So Samuel told Eli everything. He didn't hold anything back. "It is the Lord's will," Eli replied. "Let him do what he thinks best." As Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him, and everything Samuel said proved to be reliable. And all Israel, from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh and gave messages to Samuel there at the tabernacle. And Samuel's words went out to all the people of Israel. Amen. I think whenever we celebrate a birthday or talk about generations, I remember that in my family, I do believe it was the prayers of my grandmother that saved me. I was brought up in a Christian household. At 18, I did an about turn. I met a geologist who told me that God didn't exist, and I, like a fool, believed him. And that started off something like 17 years of my life as an atheist. But God wasn't finished with me, and while I was traveling in Africa, he spoke to me beside a waterfall, and he followed me up when I came home, and I found myself outside a church wondering how you could get in if you didn't believe in God. Because they ask, Are you a visitor? I'm a visitor who doesn't believe in God. How do you get into a church if you don't believe? Anyway, God carried on following me up, and when my older son was just a baby, my Christian childminder told me the gospel again, and I told her I'd done all that when I was young and I didn't believe it, and what about Muslims and suffering, but she persisted, and I started going to church again, and it was a very funny little church, which is God's sense of humour, isn't it? Because I came from a funny little church. He took me back to a funny little church, and we kind of redid that step again. Anyway, I found faith, and when I was pregnant with my second child, I gave my life back to God. So it had taken 17 years. I'm slow. And when Joth invited me to preach, I was quite excited, really, because it was an anniversary, and because I always think about generations, and I think about my own role, because I just have this kind of multi-generational thing in my head and my heart. You see, I was very soft because the next generation had arrived, and I was panicking as a young mother. You do when you've got these children and nobody's told you how to. You've got the book in one hand and the baby in the other. You're very soft because suddenly you can't manage all the things you've been really good at managing in your life as an individual. And so when it was anniversaries and generations, and I've been in this passage for a while, I just thought I'm going to explore it a little bit more. So I do it with personal stuff, but I do it also because of my role that Joth has talked about, and because I visit churches up and down the association and even in other associations, and I do think it's a very topical subject. So I've called it, Where is the Missing Ear? So stay with me. So the headline this week, or last week, was Malala and Yousafzai and Kailash Satyarthi won the 2014 Nobel Peace Prize. Did you see the headline? Did you read the story? Yes? No? Yes. And one morning, it just kind of grabbed me again, and I reread the story of Malala. And by the time my husband and I had read it together, I think we were both in tears at the achievements of this girl. But then I did a little bit of research into this other guy that I had kind of missed. And I thought, gosh, isn't it wonderful? God so loved the world that he gave us Malala and Kailash together. Pakistani teenager and Indian children's rights activist, a 60-year-old man and a 17-year-old young woman, an Indian and a Pakistani, a Hindu and a Muslim, an old man and a young girl who've refused to accept that the world can't be changed, whose courage and determination I think truly inspirational. You know, it's estimated that through Kailash's work that there are nearly 80 million fewer children working as slaves. That's quite an achievement for one person, isn't it? Inspiring other people. Malala has already motivated countless people, and especially those of her own generation, to continue working for education for all and an end to extremism and violence. They've said that they're going to work together. I wonder what they'll learn together. I wonder how they'll change the world together. An Indian and a Pakistani, a Hindu and a Muslim, an old man and a young girl working together. And I thought as I reflected that this kind of bucks the trend, isn't it? We have a tendency as human beings to pull apart rather than pull together, which of course is the root of many sins and many isms, racism and ageism amongst them. Divisions, of course, that Jesus came to heal. We divide ourselves, we steer clear of people who are different, And we can, of course, despise whole nations. I do hear people saying, I can't stand the French. And I think, how rational is it to hate a whole nation? And sometimes it's really reasonable thinking people. And then when we pull apart, it's rather as though we're trying to fix the world, but we end up being a bit lopsided, like that one-eared Mickey Mouse. 1 Samuel 3, it was a time of great change for the nation of Israel. And we live in times of great change. When I go to churches and talk to Christians, we're all bemused by the new world that we find ourselves in. Was it going to be like this or this? Of course, they were thinking about government and whether we're going to have a king and were the judges okay. So it was all up for grabs. First of all, I look at Eli, an old man failing. Eli, whose name means Yahweh is the Most High God, had, it seems, fallen a long way from his priestly calling. Chapter 3 begins, meanwhile, which in this case covered a multitude of sins. Meanwhile, at the same time, as Samuel was serving the Lord by assisting Eli, things were not all sweetness and light at the tabernacle. A panorama undercover team would have had a field day. Eli, chapter 1, Eli, senior leader and judge, practically shouting at a visiting pilgrim, Hannah. No marks at all for his pastoral sensitivity or spiritual discernment. Of course, you wouldn't be like that, would you, Joff? Chapter 2, Eli, hardly credible as a moral guide when he's a rubbish parent. I've put passive parent. Turning a blind eye to his son's bullying behaviour, which included the equivalent of nicking the offering and treating the doorway of the sanctuary as a boudoir. And when we get to chapter 4, he fell over, broke his neck and died because he was old and overweight. It sounds as though he'd let himself go. In fact, he'd received the equivalent of his red card, and you can read the warning in chapter 2, which is just awful, really. Yeah. The Lord of God of Israel says, I promised that your branch of the tribe of Levi would always be my priests, and I will honor those who honor me, but I will despise those who think lightly of me. He'd had his red card. It's depressing, depressing all around. And the first verse of chapter 3 says, in those days, messages from the Lord were very rare, visions quite uncommon. Eli is almost blind and gone to bed. Do you ever have one of those days when it's just best to go to bed and pull the covers up? I get that picture with Eli. It's all too much. Let me go to sleep. The lamp of the Lord had not yet gone out. But you get the impression that the writer wants us to understand that it wasn't far off. It was a picture of hopelessness and helplessness. I wonder what you make of Eli. In the passage, the writer doesn't really give him a voice. Did he feel he'd let God down, let himself down? Was he full of remorse but couldn't see his way out? Or was he defensive, in victim mode? Well, see if you could have done any better with the cards I've been dealt. Did he blame his wife or the weather? I personally want to find some compassion for Eli. Maybe some of us can identify with Eli. Perhaps we're sometimes tired. Perhaps we have regrets. Perhaps we've had disappointments. Maybe our children, our teenagers, or our grown-up children are all over the place. When my children were teenagers, I would say that was one of the most painful periods of my life because I was in leadership in my church. They were all over the place, doing dreadful things most of the time. And yet, I was supposed to have my family in order. They were definitely not in order. They were definitely out of order. Sometimes churches can feel a bit like old Eli, communities who feel that the lamp of Christianity has almost gone out. Just hanging on in there, defeated by the idea of change or determined not to change. Tired, can't relate to what's happening, sometimes in denial, sometimes defensive. There was a piece of research done on the church in North Wales a couple of years ago, and the findings of that report was that in the whole of that northern area of Wales, the church was only in touch with 11 children. Just amazing, isn't it? And attitudes sometimes amongst churches is kind of, well, they can change it after I've died. So I don't know how you feel about old Eli personally or about the church, but it feels quite difficult. And then, of course, you've got the young man, Samuel. Put next to Eli, Samuel seems like the golden boy. Whatever the strange features of his early years deposited at the tabernacle when he was just weaned, just a baby. A visit from his mum once a year who came up with his new coat, the right size. We read of his respect for the older man, his servant heart, his openness and his courage. He didn't hold anything back. He was probably around 12 years old in this story. And yet, If Eli was under judgment, Samuel had been, it seemed, marked out by God as a future leader, was being called by God. Note, one commentator has written that when the fourth time the Lord called him, it was Samuel. Samuel, like an endearment. God was going to be sharing his heart with him, giving him responsibility. And it may be that some of us can more identify with Samuel. Whatever our age and years, the call is still fresh. It may be that some churches, I definitely think so as I go up and down the country, up and down the association, I visit communities who understand that it's a time of change and that we're called to be different, faithful in different ways in this generation. They're communities of real hope that works hard, but they know that the lamp of Christianity won't go out, hasn't gone out, and never will go out. They're glad to be here now, and most of the time they're really buzzing. So I look at this chapter and I see an old man and a young boy together. I can't help looking at the two characters in the passage, Eli and Samuel. The one, a condemned man waiting for judgment, and the other one living within the loving intentions of God. And it strikes me that as individuals and as churches, we can live in either place, and to some extent we live in both places. So what can we take from this for today? How may God be speaking to you? I think of Eli speaking to Samuel. And what I think is this, that whatever old Eli had done or hadn't done, in different ways, he did actually provide the environment in which that young boy explored his own faith. Remember, Samuel had not yet received the message of the Lord for himself. And whatever we've kind of missed, and as a parent, I've got two sons who are busy exploring the world in their 20s, and they ring me up and they tell me about yin and yang, and one's decided to become an atheist, and we have big spiritual conversations. Whatever I've done wrong, I do believe that I've provided something for them to refer to. Something. I've given something of an environment for them to come back to, hopefully as I came back. We read in verse 7 that Samuel had never had a message from the Lord. Amidst all the stuff that was less than wholesome, there was this one thing old Eli could do. Eli realized it was the Lord who was calling the boy, and so he gave Samuel the prompt he needed. And when God called him the fourth time, he told Samuel what to say. He helped him to find God. So what do I notice as I go around? Where is the church offering that environment or pointing to? I think one of the things that I notice is, for example, and there are many that I could talk about, I think of the Open the Book ministry. when I was a pastor on Hayling Island, I used to go with a team of storytellers into two junior schools every week. And we told a story rather like we've told a story this morning. Because when I became a pastor on the island, I calculated there were about 2,500 children, young people on the island. And I also calculated, because I talked to the other ministers, that we had approximately between us somewhere around about 3% of those who came anywhere near a faith community on a Sunday morning or any other time, in fact. And I thought this was a desperate situation. So I found out about the ministry of Open the Book. Well, Open the Book takes the story of the Bible into schools every week. Every week, we had the opportunity, once made a relationship, to go into the schools week by week. And in the end, we were telling the story to something like 650, 700 children every week. Open the Book says, actually, there are more children hearing the story of the Bible through Open the Book than there are in churches on a Sunday morning. And it's a wonderful way of telling God's story. You begin with creation. We told the story of things gone wrong. We set out with Abraham. We laughed with Sarah. We saw Joseph cameled off to Egypt. We crossed the Red Sea, fought a battle of praise around Jericho, defeated a giant, dealt with a whale, and rebuilt temple walls. The ingenuity of this team in prop making was extraordinary. I had two engineers, and they must have spent sleepless nights making a huge whale with a movable jaw. Extraordinary. I had one lady who was, he'd always wanted to have a dressing up shop. She said, the Lord's brought me into this ministry in my 70s, because she had a whole props room full of costumes and so on. What was astounding was the relationship that we built with the school, because the deputy head was so nervous of Christians. He was quite antagonistic. And we came to, eventually, because at the end of the first year, you get to the birth of the church. But before that, the story of John the Baptist. And we told the story of the baptism. And it was very moving. You do things with a blue cloth and a dove and stuff like that. It's very ingenious. But at the end of that story, the deputy head of one of these schools, the one who was a bit antagonistic, stood up and he said, now, Jackie, I believe you're from the Baptist church. So I wonder if this story is particularly important for you. Story of John the Baptist. He said, I wonder if you can tell me why you think it's important, or why is baptism important? And I had just the most wonderful opportunity to tell the children that actually, at one point in my life, I encountered God again. And I got baptized because I wanted to show that I wanted to follow him. And that actually, as a child, I'd kind of heard about God, but it wasn't until I was grown up that I really encountered him. And I ended up by saying, and you know what? We can tell you stuff, but all of you need to do your own spiritual journey. And I had complete freedom to speak to 400 children about the grace of God. 400 children. It was amazing. I was able to tell them that God had given me a new start. I was able to tell them that if they searched, really searched, that they could find God for themselves. And it's not just Open the Book, which I just think is God's good idea. There's prayer spaces in schools, there's street pastors, there's school pastors. It's as though God is moving the prayers and the pastoral people sort of from just within the community to sort of outside and on the edges of the community. And for me, when I think about Eli pointing to God, I think that's the ministry today of pointing to God, is things like Open the Book and the other things I've mentioned. There's the story, besides that, if I think of Eli speaking to Samuel, I think of Samuel speaking to Eli. You know, Samuel stayed in bed until morning, and it sounds as though he didn't get much sleep that night. What was the first thing that God had for him to do? He had a message for Eli. Why did God speak to Samuel and not Eli? Why does God continue to speak to the younger generation? Is it because they have a message for us? Can it be as simple as this, that Samuel was 12? And when I think of some young people and their stories, I think, actually, young people often believe that it's possible to change the world, and especially if God has told them. I so believe that we desperately need to listen to children and young people, because they are the change that needs to be. None of us has been 10 or 8 or 14 in 2014. We're further along. They have got things to show us and to tell us, and I do believe that they are hearing from God. I remember being involved with a church where the young people wanted to change things. Well, I call it worship wars in church. It often happens, doesn't it? These people want this and these people want this. Anyway, the young people wanted it more like that. And what happened was that one Sunday when they led worship, they moved the communion table off the stage to the side. And I can't tell you how big an issue this was for some people. And what I ended up doing was trying to explain to the young person how special and sacred and what a place that table had for some members of the congregation. And I had to explain to the older people that actually what the young people were explaining to us, that actually their way of worshipping and their way of doing stuff with God would came out of their heart to include their young friends in worship, friends who were not in the church but thought they might come into the church if they did things a bit differently. It culminated with the young person speaking at a church meeting. In fact, it was the first time a young person had spoken at a church meeting in that particular church, and it was horrendous because he was so blunt and actually quite rude. And I just, you know, as I tussled with all the hurt people and the tears and all the rest of it, I just thought, actually, how much maturity do we need to actually accept and listen to young people when they don't quite put it properly? We actually need a great deal of grace and a great deal of maturity, don't we? And when I visit churches, I just think, gosh, the fallout from listening is just horrendous. And you're almost tempted to say, all right, go back into your groups. It's easier. But I just know that isn't what God wants. He wants us to be together. I also visit places where there's a real tussle over messy church. Young church, if you like, or different church, with perhaps the, and when I say older, you know, you can be old in years, but you can be old in attitudes, can't you? So, you know, it's a little, not quite as clear cut as you may think I'm presenting it. But the old Eli attitude is, you know, you're dumbing down real church. But the Samuel attitude will be kind of, isn't actually God doing some new stuff? And can you hear what God wants us to do at the moment? He wants us to rub shoulders with people. You know, it's not dumbing down church if you love people. It's not dumbing down church if you love people. I was chatting to a friend of mine she's been a friend for many years. And she's not a Christian, but she is quite fascinated by church and Christ. And so I always share bits that are happening to me in my life. And I was sharing with her a conversation I'd recently had at a messy church. And the lady whom I'd spoken to was a single mum, and she had three children. And I thought she was womanfully coping with all that she had on her plate, really. And my friend said, but what happens, and I was saying it was a really nice, really wonderful environment, My friend said, what happens if she goes home, when she goes home? And I said, well, that's actually why we're telling her about Jesus, because when she goes home, Jesus can go home with her. And I just left that with my friend to kind of make of it what she would. When I think of church, I think we kind of need both ears. And even if it's difficult and challenging, we can perhaps remember how another boy stood in another temple many years later, beginning to understand his own calling to be healer, liberator, forgiver, reconciler, holder of death, giver of life. If we think this is difficult stuff, Jesus can help us. We do have a tendency to pull apart, but I just have such a strong conviction, actually, that God is wanting to pull us together, and that actually the strength of the church lies in its multi-generational family. Just don't find that in many places. I do think that's perhaps what God is doing. We have a tendency to pull apart rather than pull together, but Jesus can help us to manage the gap. I want to end a story about an older lady and a young girl. I'm the older lady. In the summer, my great-niece came to stay with me, and she's 9 years old. And we went up walking on the downs because I'm passionate about walking, and I was hoping that some of my enthusiasm would rub off on my great-niece, who was 9. And it only lasted a mile, and she wanted to stop for lunch. So we stopped and had our picnic lunch, but we were in a little village up on the downs, and there was just a beautiful, beautiful little church there, and she wanted to go in. So we went into this church, and she had a look around, and as she stepped inside the church, she said, I love churches, she said. The air is different in churches. So I was just listening. She doesn't have a church background. My mother has done some of the spiritual upbringing of her, but she doesn't go to church regularly. I love churches. They are different. The air is different in here. So she walked around and she was looking at the font and she was lifting cushions up and looking at all the books and everything. And then she walked down the church and she just walked across in front of the altar. And she said, when you walk inside a church, it feels as though you're walking around in a big hug. And I thought, gosh, I didn't say anything. I was so afraid to spoil the moment, because actually she was having a meeting with God. And I think perhaps afterwards I said, I think that's about God and about love. And maybe I will have done a little bit of pointing, like Eli, to faith and Jesus. Is there another slide? So I kind of started with this older man and a young girl, and talked about Eli and Samuel. And I kind of want to leave us kind of with this question: how two-eared are we? Because actually we need old and young, don't we? We need to listen to older people and younger people. We kind of need to pull together. And I just think that that perhaps is an invitation that God is offering us just now. And maybe it's because we have 3 generations who have not heard about God. In a messy church, you can have child, mother, and grandmother who've not heard a Bible story. So perhaps in this generation, that's what God is saying. these multi-generational communities that we're part of are something special. And how can we make them really, really, really multi-generational? What would that mean for our church meeting? What would that mean for the way we worship? What would that mean when we relate outside Sunday morning? Lots of people doing lots of different things to experiment. But anyway, I leave you with those thoughts and that question this morning. And I'll pray. And God so loved the world And God so loved the world Thank you, Lord Jesus, that when we have regrets or we're disappointed or we feel past it or we feel we've missed it, thank you that you are there to cover the gap. Thank you, Jesus, that when we're there wanting to take a risk, we want to fly, we want to try something new, and we're not sure whether we can do it, thank you that you are there, minding the gap. And Father, today on this special day, on this special anniversary, I don't know what you have in store for Eastleigh Baptist Church, but I know that you so loved the world that you gave this church, this pastor, these people, so that others would know about your love. Just like the little boy on the side there this morning said, so that we could tell about Jesus' love. And so we pray, Lord, that you would continue to guide us, keep baptizing us in your Spirit. Please keep soaking in us and don't let us get rigid. Let us just move with you. I haven't called us to build a monument, but to continue to be people of a movement. And so, Lord, we look with expectancy to what you will have us do next. Help us, Lord, to be obedient and to follow you as you draw us into your purposes and your plans. And we ask this through our wonderful Jesus. Amen.